All right, we're going to read in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to get started there. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 4 through 13. And I want to read that at the beginning because as we go through the PowerPoint, we're going to hit those passages, and but they're not all going to be in order. So I want to get it all down at the beginning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So that's the portion of Scripture that we have. I'm not going to go through and try to exegete every passage that we have here. As a matter of fact, we're really this morning, as we think about the topic of battling anxiety, we're going to kind of do a flyover on these verses, and there are going to be some points that I kind of zero in on, but we're going to stay pretty general because in 40, 45 minutes, there's a lot to cover. So I say that to say this. If anxiety is something that you tend to struggle with, if it's a battle that you tend to fight on a regular basis, there is more to be said than what's going to be said this hour. And I would be thrilled to talk to you if you wanted to talk, or any of these other ministers would be thrilled to talk to you if you wanted to talk and maybe hear more. I was thrilled that this topic was on the list this year. If you don't know how it works, Brother Mike sends out some topics and says, give us your top two, and this was my number one. I'm not an anxious person by nature. Matter of fact, there's been very few times in my life that I could think of where I was even mildly anxious, and that's not because I'm some kind of a super spiritual person. That's just because that's just not what one of my struggles, but for the last 16 years, I have walked with my wife as she has experienced some severe and extreme bouts of anxiety. And as I say that, that's with her permission. She would be happy to talk to you as well if you struggled with that and wanted to talk to her. And so there are very few topics that I've tried to think through from a biblical standpoint, from a counseling standpoint, from just a walking with God in the midst of this struggle standpoint. There are very few that I've thought about and thought through more than this topic of anxiety. And so my prayer is that the Lord will bless us in our time this morning. Of course, you can see from the picture, it looks kind of silly, but you can see in her hair all the different things that we have that we can be anxious about, that we can worry about, that we can be troubled by or consumed with. And one of the issues that make it so difficult is that it's typically never just one at a time, is it? Matter of fact, you know, whenever you battle with emotions, they tend to like friends. There are very few times where you will just struggle with anger and anger alone. There are very few times when you'll just struggle with anxiety and anxiety alone. They tend to come in packs, and it makes it very difficult to try to sort through and figure out and make sense of your experience and make sense of your struggle as you're going through. And so it would be, seemingly, if you think about it, it would be maybe easier if we could attack them one at a time, but that's just not the world that we live in. And so I want to talk for a minute just about experiencing anxiety. If you remember last year, and you may not, but last year my topic was on fear. And so it's fairly similar to this. With anxiety, I want to try to move a little further into things like panic attacks and those sorts of things that we didn't talk about with fear, and make some applications there. So just experiencing anxiety. You know, think for a minute about an experience that you desperately want to avoid. And the only way this intro works is if you actually think about it. So think for a minute. Think about something that you desperately want to avoid. And I have a few here. Some are silly, some are not. So think about finding out that there really was a monster in your closet or under your bed. Now, it's silly in a group of people. It's not silly tonight when you turn the lights out, right? Think about that. Think about if you find out that there really was. Or maybe somebody posts some embarrassing pictures of you online and they just go viral so that you become wildly popular in just a very short amount of time, but it's because people are experiencing great entertainment at your expense. Your embarrassing moment has flooded the phones and tablets of those around you. Or think about a friend or a loved one who is in danger and the only person there to help is you. Now, you know, you think about those things and those aren't things that we enjoy sitting around and meditating on. Those aren't things that most of us would intentionally make a practice of, or things like that, meditating on. But if you think about those things very long, you can experience just a little low-grade anxiety. I mean, I think about, you know, most of the times these things are kind of embarrassing. So I'll let you know one of the things that I think about that just kind of gives me the creeps. Several years ago, we took a beach vacation, and that was back before David was born. So it was just Lily and Charlie. Charlie is my niece. And we were going to take a family photo on the beach. So you guessed it. All of us men had those white shirts, you know, those white button-ups and blue jeans. And we looked just like you're supposed to look when you take a picture on the beach. But whenever we got there, as we were on the beach, the girls were chasing the seagulls. And we just thought it was so cute, you know, because they would see the seagulls and they would chase them and they would all scatter and they would giggle and we would giggle and they would do the whole thing. Well, we got to the place that we were supposed to be taking our picture, and there was a crane-type bird that was there. And the girls' eyes got really big, and they started to charge the crane, and we were sitting there, and I thought, oh, you know, that's cute, that's cute. And then it hit me that this bird is strong enough to pick up either one of these little girls and take off. And I began to experience one of the few moments in my life that I've had anxiety. And as I've thought back over that, the anxiety even gets worse. Because I start to think, what in the world would I do if my 3-year-old little girl was clutched by this crane and he takes out over the ocean? Do I jump in and began to swim as hard as I possibly could? You know, and obviously in my gloom and doom imagination, what happens is the bird flies over and just drops her, and she's in the middle of the ocean. And so I take off and I'm swimming, and then when I'm so far out that there's absolutely no way I could ever get back to shore, I realize even if I'm close to where she was dropped, the ripples have stopped by now, and so there's absolutely no way for me to know where she is. And so in that scenario, I drowned. The other scenario is I can keep my head and I can realize there's absolutely no way for me to get to where I need to go. And in that scenario, I'm the coward who watched the crane take his daughter out over the ocean. Now, I'm thankful that I'm over here telling you some hypothetical situation that never came true. But you can imagine, as you relive a scene like that in your mind, especially if you have children, the kind of feelings that you can conjure up, you know, the kinds of moods and mindset that you can kind of let yourself plunge into. And while those things could happen, thank God they haven't happened, and yet you can still experience a little bit of just cringe, just anxiety, just the churning of your stomach as you fantasize, in a bad sense, fantasize about these things that haven't even really happened. So that's one that comes to my mind. So as you try to imagine those things and you think about what it means to be anxious, you know, the thoughts that you would have, the feelings that you have, and that's kind of what we've been talking about with my story that I was pointing out. You do that, you can experience some low level, but here's the thing about anxiety. It really does exist on a scale. So the low level stuff is kind of the, for the most part, you know, I've got a test, I didn't study for it, and this is going to be, it's not going to make me or break me, but maybe I need to be able to pass this test to do well in the class or something. And so, you know, you're a little anxious, or one of those things that is just kind of everyday life kind of stuff. So even some low-level anxiety, this was something I was trying to think through, maybe something that you had experienced or maybe were in the present. So in these kinds of meetings, there are all kinds of people that think, and maybe they do, that like all kinds of people. So one of the things Brother Timothy talked about was ambitions for romance, right? So I imagine that there are several people here who are strategically seated, right? You didn't just end up where you're sitting on accident. And so maybe you came in and maybe it's one over, two over. You don't want to be too obvious. Or maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe you're one of those guys and or one of those ladies who just went all in and you're right there beside the person. If that's the case, it's getting pretty awkward right now, isn't it? And so maybe you have anxiety. Maybe you sit down and you think, okay, now I'm here. I don't even know what to say. I'm not sure what to do. Maybe I want to act interested, not too interested. I don't know. Should I sit here next time? Give a little space during lunch? How do I play this thing out? You know, that's silly. We laugh about that. But those are the kinds of things on a low level that where we can experience anxieties. On the other end of the scale, we're talking about things like you know, just full blown panic attacks, to where you are experiencing shortness of breath. Your body is going crazy in the sense of dumping massive amounts of adrenaline. Maybe your fingers, your arms begin to tingle, and you just have really no idea what's going on. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But I just wanted to say, as we think about anxiety, it's a scale that's on one end or the other, and then obviously a lot of stuff in between. One of the things as far as anxiety goes that's helpful to at least have a category for in your mind is the reality of fight or flight. You know, one of the things that we've been blessed with, just as human beings, one of the things that God has blessed us with is that whenever we perceive danger, we are blessed with a natural response of fight or flight. And if you've never heard of that, fight or flight is kind of like the superpower that you always wanted in times of danger. So whenever you are in, and when I say danger, I don't necessarily mean somebody's trying to kill you. I just mean there's a panic. Something needs to happen. And so there have been instances of men who were not very big, not very strong, who were able to lift cars off of family members who were trapped under them. There have been instances of little, small women who were able to fight off much larger attackers to protect themselves or protect their children. And the Lord has blessed us with this to where we perceive danger and all of a sudden something kicks in. And it's been called fight or flight because the thing that kicks in gives you the energy and it gives you what you need to either be able to fight off an attacker or to be able to run away from an attacker. So there are some times where you just realize, you know, whether I have fight or flight or not, there's no way I can take this guy. And so you turn around and you just run. The Lord has blessed our bodies and our responses in that way. When that happens, you tend to have a pretty heightened sense of awareness of what's going on in and around you, much more than you do normally. Your heart begins to race, and then your energy level goes through the roof as your body begins to produce lots of adrenaline, and maybe some other things are going on there as well. And so that can be a real blessing in its proper place. But the problem is with this fight or flight is that it tends to kick in when we perceive danger, whether it's real or not. It's the perception that begins to kick this in. And so have you ever been really nervous about something? We think about being nervous, and anxiety and worry and all those things are kind of synonymous. And almost to the point where you feel like you were going to throw up, you don't have to raise your hand. But that's common. You know, one of the reasons that that happens is because as you begin to experience that anxiety, your body is dumping all kinds of adrenaline into your stomach, and you're just sitting there. You're not fighting anybody. You're not running anywhere. It's not burning. You're not using it, and so you just get nauseous, and eventually you vomit. It's a nice little tidbit right before lunch, isn't it? And so one of the things with anxiety, one of the difficulties with anxiety is that anxiety exists on a spiritual level, but it also, the effects of anxiety, like so many other things, it will affect us in a physical way, in ways that we experience is the best word that I can come up with for that. Ways that we experience that are real. They're not fake, and they're not made up necessarily in our minds as far as the effects of these things. And so just for a minute, thinking about how do we win the battle? What should we expect as we think about fighting anxiety, battling anxiety? Before I say that, let me say this. There are some of you in this room that will be blessed to live lives to where you will never experience anxiety on the intense side of the scale that I talked about earlier. You'll never experience a panic attack. You'll never experience the type of obsessive thinking that some people do as they are just completely given over to their anxious thoughts. There are some of you who will never experience that. But on the other hand, there are some of you who will. And when you do, more than likely, you're going to think you're going insane. You're going to think you're going crazy. And you're going to think that you're the only person that you know who could possibly be experiencing such an intense, weird, embarrassing experience. And the truth is, you are not. You're not. I don't want to say that it is normal in the sense of it's supposed to be this way, but I do want to say it's common. It's common in the sense of more than likely you know a lot more people than you think you do who have experienced these kinds of things. So how do we fight it? What are we going to expect whenever we fight anxiety? And number one, I think it's important to realize that victory is not defined as the absence of anxiety. And we talked a little bit about that last year with fear, and that's with any other emotion as well. Victory, ultimate victory, is not the absence of anxiety. Here's a little tidbit. Unless you're a Buddhist and you're on your way to nirvana, and your goal is to experience nothingness, and then that would be a good term for victory, but in the Christian life, the goal is not I want to be completely void of anxiety, and if I happen to experience anxiety, then I have already lost the fight. That's not it. As a matter of fact, the Bible assumes that we will all experience anxiety from one extent to the other. Okay, here's a couple of things here. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, be not dismayed. Anybody want to take a guess on what the most repeated commandment in Scripture is? Say it a little louder. Yeah, over 300 times. Fear not. Why do you think God says that? Think he's just paranoid? Thinks you may not be listening? Or do you think he realizes that we are so inclined to fear? We're so inclined to anxieties. It's so easy for us. And again, I'm talking on either end of the scale. And so God comes and says again and again and again, fear not, be not dismayed. To be dismayed is to look around anxiously. First Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Casting all your, the word care there is anxieties, casting all your anxieties upon Him. Well, the only way that you can fulfill that verse is if you actually have something to cast on Him, right? He assumes that you will. He assumes that you will. And so victory is not determined by living a life that is completely void of anxiety, but victory is determined by how you respond to the anxiety. What do you do when you're anxious? Where do you go? And here's a few questions. Where are you going to turn for help? Who are you going to believe? Typically, whenever we experience any sort of anxiety on any scale, we are the smartest people we know. We don't tend to listen very well. Anxious thoughts are very, very stubborn. If you've ever talked to someone who was prone to irrational fear, and you tried to talk them out of that irrational fear, you found out very quickly that didn't do much. It doesn't. Whenever your mind is kind of locked into a cycle of these irrational thoughts, it's going to take a whole lot more than somebody that feels like they've got better logic to come and reframe it. Can be a help. Most often in the moment, it's not. And then where are you going to seek peace and rest? Those are the questions that we need to be thinking about and we need to be asking as we're thinking through how we battle anxiety. And it follows the model of Psalm 56:3. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. What time I am anxious, I will trust in Thee. The psalmist there does not is not dreaming of a day in his earthly life that he's going to conquer fear and never be afraid again. He's not thinking about a time to where he'll be immune from anxieties. He says, at the times where I am anxious, I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to run to You. I'm going to use these experiences of anxiety as a prompt, as something to help nudge me toward You closer and closer and closer. And as we go through here, we're going to look at some different ways to battle anxiety and fear, and we can use those things sort of synonymous, but think about it for a second. How many people here have ever been afraid? Anybody? Okay. If you got your hand down right now, you're in the minority. We get afraid, don't we? And think about the times, particularly whenever you were smaller. Think about the times when you were afraid. And think about where your comfort tended to come from. Okay? So think about maybe it was maybe around bedtime. We go back to the monster under the bed thing or whatever it was you used to be afraid of. And then you wake up maybe at midnight and you say, Mom, Dad, I'm afraid there's a monster under my bed. And they say, there's not a monster under your bed. And then you say, oh, okay, that's all I was wanting. And you go back to bed, right? That's not the way it works, is it? It's not the way it works. They say, there's not a monster under the bed. And you say, but I'm still scared. And they say, go back to bed, you're okay, and I'm still scared. And the comfort doesn't come through having your logic straightened out. The comfort comes as you eventually wear them down, and they're willing to either go back and sleep in your bed with you, or they say, you crawl in bed with us, one or the other. But the comfort comes through a person, not a set of logic, right? And I'm going to say, and as we think about battling anxiety, your comfort with anxiety and your victory in anxiety is going to come as you are closer to a person, not as you come up with the right riddles, even if they happen to match up with what Scripture says, to scare your anxiety away. That's not the way it works. It's trust in God. It's trust in a person And we're going to look at means to that. We're going to look at means to being closer to God and ways to think more like God. But if we take any of these strategies and we divorce them from a real person, then they don't work. Because you're not trying to trick yourself into not being anxious. You're trying to trust in the lover of your soul. You're trying to trust in the one who said, "Cast those anxieties upon me." Okay, so it's an interaction. It's a personal thing that's going on. And then another thing that's very helpful is that God has provided you with brothers and sisters in Christ to help encourage and strengthen us in our struggles. And this can be humiliating. It can particularly be humiliating if you're on the strong end of the scale of anxiety, because it's easy to withdraw. It's easy to think you're the only one. It's easy to be embarrassed, so forth and so on. But Ecclesiastes 4:9, that is a beautiful verse. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know, at some point in your life, I don't care if it's with anxiety or with something else, you are going to fall and you are going to need someone to help you up. Aren't you thankful that God's provided brothers and sisters in Christ to help us with that? I am. Matter of fact, as I was thinking about this, I was at the kitchen table the other day and I was putting this together, and Abby looks over at me and she says, "Are you crying? What are you crying about?" And I said, "Well, look at this. Look at this passage." And then I wasn't crying necessarily at the words. I was crying more when I was thinking about just the experiences of how sweet it is to think about the brothers and sisters that have come along and supported me and my family and helped pick us up whenever we were down. It is invaluable. It is invaluable. It's such a blessing. What about medicine? What about medicine? Now, this is where you start to cringe, right? Start to get a little nervous. I have two different things up here. I've got on the left side there, you see a prescription bottle, and on the right side, you see some kind of a herb and oil and the thing they grind them up in, you know. How do we think about medicine with anxiety or with any sort of emotional type issues? Is taking anti-anxiety medicine a sin issue? Well, I don't really think it is. I don't really think it is. And here's why. Because I think in any of these issues, whenever we begin to try to think through them, we have to use wisdom. Now, in order for any sort of medicine to be a sin issue, I have to have a clear directive in Scripture that lays that out for me, and I don't find that. And I know that sometimes when we think about medicine, people can get nervous about the whole Jeremiah 17:5 approach of cursed is the one who trusts in the arm of man, One of the reasons that I put the prescription meds and the herbal stuff or oils or whatever up there on the other side is that, you know, sometimes we can tend to think that one is a little more holy or righteous than the other, but, you know, they're really not. If it's not trusting in God by taking a prescription med, it's not trusting in God by rubbing some kind of oil wherever it is you rub it to feel better. I'm not for or against any of these. Okay, I didn't bring a kiosk to sell anything afterwards, so this is not my attempt to try to promote or banish. But as we think about these, I'm afraid sometimes our thoughts can be muddled with overzealous zingers and one-liners that we've heard that just are not really based in anything but emotion or poorly interpreted experience. And so it takes wisdom to think about some of these issues. And so here's a couple of ways, three ways, that we can respond to the medicine issue. Number one is carelessness. Carelessness in the sense of just interpreting the whole thing wrong. You know, of course we would take medicine. You know, medicine, it's the whole problem with anxiety. It's a biological problem. You know, my doctor told me that it was a chemical imbalance in my brain, and they're just balancing out the chemicals. It's just like, you know, it's just chemistry. You know, they see it, and that's the way it works. Unfortunately, that's not the way it works at all. The idea of you having a chemical imbalance in your brain is purely figurative language. There is no medical test that can measure the chemicals in your brain. Now, if you have a chemical imbalance in your thyroid, there's some pathology to that, and that can be seen and that can be measured. But whenever it comes to the brain, the last I checked, which was Saturday, there is no test that measures that. They can see different synaptic responses, but again, there's no chemical test that's going on there. The careless response that, you know, anxiety just runs in my family. Well, if there's some sort of a physical trait, and there are physical causes to anxiety that can be treated medically and legitimately medically, then that's fine. But if you just happen to have a learned behavior, you happen to be anxious, that's, and you look for all of your care and all of your hope in a pill or an herb, then you do fall into that Jeremiah 17:5 category. The other is fear. That would be the opposite end of the spectrum to where, you know, everything medicine is evil. You know, doctors are out to kill you or get you hooked on something that are going to make them rich. And I'm not saying that stuff never exists, but I am saying that's not every single doctor. It becomes almost a scare tactic type response. Well, what if we do this? And I've heard about somebody who took this, and they just went crazy and killed people. And the problem with that kind of thing is that I've heard of people who haven't taken this, and they still went crazy and killed people. So it's not, you know, it's not wise to try to make a decision based on something like that. And then wisdom. Wisdom hopefully starts here. That if your doctor prescribes you some sort of, and most of the time these are going to be short-term medications, if your doctor prescribes them, then you are going to always go on and off those meds under a doctor's care and supervision. Now, it may be, it seem kind of strange that I'm spending the time on this that I am, but I can't tell you how many people that I have sat down with, met with, counseled with, who felt so guilty about being on some sort of medication that was for either anxiety or for some sort of a psychotic type symptom, who feel so guilty based on uninformed, silly comments that people make and try to be helpful, and they just decide they're going off their meds. And what happens is they go down a mental spiral that is horrific. One of the guys that I met with this guy for a while, and he had felt so guilty about taking meds that he just decided to stop. And by the time he figured out he needed to get help, it was because he had taken everything in his bedroom, including his bookcases, his shelves, his books, and barged the door closed because he was convinced there was somebody trying to get in his room, and it was because he was experiencing hallucinations because he came off his meds like that when he shouldn't have. Okay, that's not wisdom. And when I say that, I don't mean he wasn't wise, even though he wasn't. But that's not wisdom. That doesn't make him more holy because he decided to come off his meds. And I could stay here for a while, and I'm going to move on before I eat up all my time. If you are there legitimate concerns? Of course there are legitimate concerns about medications. Ignoring spiritual issues. If you come to and some people do. There are a lot of Christian counselors, the guys that serve up secular psychology, but say that they're Christians, and a lot of them are. A lot of times they will ignore the spiritual issues in anxiety, and they will say, this is a biological deal. If we can just take care of that, then you'll be fine. Unless there's some pathology to it, and a doctor can actually trace it, that's a real concern. Side effects, those are real concerns. Another thing is, what's the purpose? There's not a medicine or a pill on the market that claims to cure anxiety. They just claim to manage anxiety's effects. And it's not a sign of spiritual immaturity. If you disagree with me on that and you want to talk to me about that, or if you agree or you're interested for more, see me afterwards and we can talk. And I don't mean argue, we can talk. Moment-by-moment battle with anxiety. Moment-by-moment battle with anxiety. Mark 4:18 through 19 says this is how anxiety tends to work. This is the parable of the soil. And it says that the cares of the world tend to come and choke out the Word of God. You familiar with that parable? Yes, no, maybe so. Yeah, you should. Yeah, I think you are. The anxieties of the world come and they choke out the word. And so what we are looking for when we think about battling anxiety is to rewrite that story and so that our trust in God and our trust in His word begins to choke out those anxieties that are in our life. And that really is the way that it works. You can overcome through Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If your motivation to overcome this battle or any other battle that you have, if your motivation is only to end the unpleasant or inconvenient experience of anxiety, you'll never have the endurance that you need to win the battle. Because what will inevitably happen is you will have small short-term victories, and then you will begin to coast, and then you will revert back, because it's not necessarily that it is an offense to God that we would not trust Him, that we would live in unbelief, that we would ignore these kinds of things. It's just, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. It's embarrassing to be in public and for people to see me act this way. It's embarrassing for people to be praying for me about this sort of thing. Those kinds of motivations will never last. Our battle with anxiety and anything else must be for Him, through Him, and to Him. It must be about honoring Jesus Christ. If that's the case, whenever we find ourselves in an anxious experience, we won't become deflated. And that's because Jesus Christ is our friend. He's there. He's a sympathetic high priest. And then when we find ourselves in victory, we won't become arrogant and we won't forget and turn away from the Lord the way we so often do when we're just trying to escape an inconvenient experience. And so Philippians 4:4, there are several things here that Paul lays out that are helpful when it comes to fighting anxiety. The first one is this: rejoicing in the Lord, intentionally focusing on and acknowledging God's goodness rather than your wants. Becoming a thankful person. You know, there are always things that you can rejoice in. There are also, you know, in a fallen world, there are always things that we can complain about. There are always things that we can be anxious about. But one of the disciplines, one of the practices that can be such a blessing and that brings honor and glory to the Lord is intentionally focusing on and acknowledging God's goodness rather than our wants. Anxiety typically exists on a scale of, I want something, I'm afraid I'm not going to get that. I want to avoid this, and I'm afraid I will never be able to avoid it. It's more about our wants. It's a revealer of what we value, what we love, what we treasure. And then we just kind of mull on that and mull on that until it gets out of control. So rejoicing in the Lord. Anxiety is constantly telling a story of doom and gloom. Everything's falling apart. Nothing good is going to happen to me. I'm not going to be able to avoid what I so desperately want to. And when I get there, I'm not going to be able to go through it the way I'm hoping to be able to go through it. It's a constant story of doom and gloom. And Scripture tells a completely different story for the Christian. It's the story of one who has received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. It's the story of one whose Father is not withholding anything good. And so rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. Number two, let your moderation be known to all men. The idea of self-control. Moderation there is gentleness, and then there are even some combinations of things that some commentators have put in there. And so the big picture, generally speaking, is going to be practicing self-control. Learning to control yourself rather than being enslaved to your thoughts, emotions, and moods. Learning to control yourself rather than being enslaved to your thoughts, emotions, and moods. You know, the difficult thing about thoughts and emotions and moods is I don't care who you are, they change, right? And they change based on all kinds of different things. They can change based on expectations. They can change based on how much food you have in your belly. They can change based on all kinds of different things. Anxiety is constantly telling the story of a helpless victim who cannot help how they think, speak, and behave. I don't say that in an antagonistic way. I've talked to people and met with people, and obviously with my wife, I was telling you earlier, who really did feel that way. There's nothing I can do. I don't want to be this way. One of the typical cries of someone who is in the intensity side of that is that I hate the way I am. I hate the way my mind works. You think about, you know, putting 100 thoughts in your head and trying to think about all of them at once, and you realize you can't, but you just keep trying. You might get a little bit of an idea of just how chaotic it can be. But the reality for any child of God, for someone who is born of the Spirit of God, is that this is not your story. Scripture tells a story of a poor child who's been adopted into a royal family, given the Holy Spirit along with all other resources necessary to think, speak, and behave like a child of the King. It also tells a story of a compassionate Savior, we'll get to that in just a minute, who comes along and helps. Number three, all this is coming out of Philippians 4. Talking to God, verses 6 and 7, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anxiety is constantly telling the story of a God who is unfair. He's unloving, he's uncaring, and he is unconcerned. Scripture tells a different story about a God who's merciful and he's gracious, he's kind, he's loving, and he is attentive to our cries. Now, the prayer that is laid out in Philippians is a very specific prayer, fourfold prayer. And so it begins with just prayer, setting aside time for general prayer, coming to God in a way that is a worshipful type prayer. You see that in the Psalms a lot. Psalm 90, as Moses starts out and says, Lord, you have been our dwelling, you have been our refuge from all generations. Though that kind of prayer, to where you're thinking about God and His character. Number two, supplication, bringing your need before God. Bringing your need before God. Making the turn. There are several psalms that show this, and perhaps you've heard this before, but when you think about supplication, maybe think about moving away from complaining about God and moving toward complaining to God, taking your need to God. Thanksgiving, finding things directly connected to our worry to give thanks for. Finding things directly connected to our worry to give thanks for. And so it may be, Father, I thank you for your deliverances in the past. Lord, I thank you that even though I'm in this circumstance, or even though I am anxious about this circumstance, you are faithful. I think about so-and-so who went through the same thing, and you were faithful with them. Thinking about things that are directly connected and giving thanks. And then request, asking God for specific help. Now, one of the things I think that's so helpful about this prayer is that it is it's pretty pointed. And I don't mean this is a formulaic thing and you can't come to God unless you come to God this way. But the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to lay this out, and is directly connected to our anxieties. It's directly connected to finding peace in all these areas. Coming to God in worship and honesty and thanksgiving. Next thing, watch your stinking thinking. You ever hear that? Watch your stinking thinking. Anxious thoughts are extremely stubborn, and they are not shaken very easily. If you've ever had a bout with that, you understand that. They are very, very stubborn. And so you have to watch yourself. Stubborn thoughts are easy. It's easy to embrace those, to begin to believe those. But God uses the truths in Scripture to sanctify us, to renew our minds, and to set us free from bondage. Jeremiah 23:29 is one of those passages that would point to that. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Now, in any of these things that we're talking about, I just want to make clear, we're talking about long-term When I say long term, I guess I should just say we're not talking about instantaneous relief from anything. So if you're feeling anxious, you can't just pop Jeremiah 23:29 and hope that you're going to find instant relief. If you're feeling anxious, you can't just decide to pray that fourfold prayer and in 3 minutes, maybe God would do that, but maybe not, in 3 minutes, everything is calmed down. This whole thing is moving you toward a practice, a lifestyle, a fellowship, a communion with the Lord. And so in Philippians 4:8, these things are laid out. Let me get this here. He says, fix your mind on these things. Fix your thoughts on these things. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Fix your minds there. That's an intentional thing. One of the things that has been helpful through the years with some anxious folks is to have a thought list. And they put each number, they'll put a page for things that are true and a page for things that are honorable and so forth and so on. And they'll begin to make a list so that whenever they become anxious or whenever they become fearful, they can go back and look at that list and try to meditate on, dwell on these kinds of things intentionally, trying to get their mind in the right place. Typically, number one, whatsoever things are true, typically that will be helpful with our anxious thoughts, because the truth is the things that we tend to be anxious about haven't even happened yet. They aren't even true. I've heard one person say that anxiety is the practice of prophesying without hope. Prophesying without hope, trying to predict the future, but doing that as if God's love is not in existence. And so, as you look at these things, you think about whatever is true, you want to kind of reroute that. And then, the last part, where Paul says that he has learned to be content, and he says a lot more than that, but the reality is pursuing peace God's way is a long-term lifestyle that involves learning, living, and it is not a short-term tactic. You know, don't you wish sometimes that you could attach an IV needle to your Bible and put it in your arm, and you could just sit there and let the peace come in, right? Let the peace flow. Unfortunately, that's not the way it works. Also, unfortunately, sometimes we think it works that way without the IV and the needle, don't we? Sometimes we just think, okay, well, let me read this real quick, and, well, I don't know what's going on. You know, it's not working. The Bible does not give instantaneous quick fixes. That's just not the way it works. But as you learn and as you pursue, or as you chase, the way Brother Timothy was talking about earlier, as you pursue the Lord, as you walk with Him, you will find that God gives relief that goes far beyond what you would expect out of an IV Bible type piece. You'll find that God knows just how to guard your heart. He knows just how to guard your mind, but this is a lifestyle. It's not a short-term tactic. And so victory over anxiety is not about perfection, but it is about direction. Okay, it's not about being perfect. It's not about getting to a place to where you are no longer moved by that. If that were the case, then you may just get to the place to where you came to the conclusion that you didn't need God anymore. Victory over anxiety is the direction that you're moving. How are you responding, and which way are you going? Does your anxiety tend to push you to kind of clam up within yourself? Does your anxiety tend to push you toward a pity party? Does your anxiety tend to push you toward just how bad things are? Or does your anxiety tend to push you toward the shepherd of your soul? Push you toward the one who can help. Push you toward the one who does love you, who is with you. You know, one of the ways that is helpful is to try to think about how you're finding comfort and mercy and grace, and asking the question, not has it dissolved every negative experience, but is it more than it was before? Am I more peaceful? Am I more content? Am I quicker to bring these things to the Lord naturally than I have been in the past? And then I think I'm going to stop it there. If you're interested in the PowerPoint, then you can ask me and I'll email it to you. Brothers and sisters, I hope this has been helpful. If you have any questions, again, I welcome those. And if you are confused about anything that I've said, I would be happy to try to clear it up. Let's pray.